us sing and worship with us.
Here we go. I know my wife wished I had a switch. She could just cut me off sometimes, too. Shake the hand. There, somebody did it. Shake the hands of somebody new. Shake the hands of somebody you do know. All right, you can go ahead and be seated and have a rest for a moment there. My name is Randy, and I'd like to welcome all of you to come into Cornerstone this morning. We're glad to hear with you. Can you hear me? Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, if you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here with us at Cornerstone. And there's a little communication cards on the seat backs in front of you. And if it's not, that means that you can find one somewhere else. But what we want to do, we want to get to know you a little better. If you have any needs or anything, or you have some concerns, or have something happen in your life that you'd like us to help with, just fill these out, and there's boxes at each one of the doors. You can just drop that in there, and we'll contact you. Also, you may have picked up a little announcement sheet. I won't read all those for you, because I'm assuming most of you can read. And if you can't, have someone read them to you, okay? How many of you have signed up for a life group yet? Raise your hands. Well, that's great. Now, those of you who didn't get a chance to raise your hand, Jimmy, I'd like to invite you to take a look at these. We have, I think it's 14 groups, and it's almost 7 days a week, different time frames and stuff. We hope you might be able to find one that will fit into your schedule. So take a look at the schedule here and see if you can find a time. Now, we got to make a change on mine. We are going to be meeting on Monday nights because we were going to do it on Tuesdays, but there's some conflict with some different dates and times for people who have kids and grandkids playing football and things of that sort. So we're going to be meeting on Monday nights at 6:30 at my house, and we're going to be in my car shop. So it's a very informal surroundings. So if you feel comfortable sitting in a car shop studying about God, you're going to fit right in. Now, as one of our service projects, we're going to rebuild a 650 Holley carburetor and put shocks on Cheryl's Mustang. So if you feel like you fit right into that too, you know, you're welcome to do that. But if you would try to find something that you can get in this, it's great to be a part of a small group, get to know some people a little better. You know, we have two services here, and if you don't come for both services, you know, those weeks when you've been really bad, you need both services, you don't really know who else goes to Cornerstone. The other day I was talking to someone, and I invited them to Cornerstone. They've been coming for 6 months. They just come to the second service, you know, and I come to the first service. So we'd like for everybody to kind of find a chance to come in and be a part of the life groups and be a little more intimate in their studies with God. Does anybody have any announcements or prayer requests we could address while we're here? I'm sure we all have some. We'll go unspoken, but let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for today for the opportunity to gather here in this house as a group to grow closer to you and closer to godly people. We pray that you be with each one of us and go with us as we go out into the world, into the lives that we lead. We pray that you would be with Larry as he delivers your message this morning. Give him the words and the ease to deliver exactly what you need for us to hear. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Justice and your mercy. Heaven walk the broken road. Here to fight this sinner's battle. Here to make my fall your own. Turn my eyes to see your face. Fear surrender. to break all vain obsession till you're all that I desire. Deeper.
beautiful day and for the freedom that we have to worship you. And God, I just thank you for every person here, and I pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts. And I pray for Dad as he brings the message. I pray that he'll speak your words and that we'll be open to hear it. And we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us, and we love you. Amen.
Do I really believe this word? The idea that all you need to do is make a decision, pray a prayer, sign a card, become a Christian, and keep your life as you know it. It's not true. You become a follower of Jesus and you lose your life as you know it. New Testament Christianity is a narrow road that's not easy. It's a costly road of continual obedience, and I want to urge you to take that path. God clothes every single Christian with the power of His Spirit so that every single Christian might lead people to Christ. I want to ask, will you obey God's will for your life, no matter what it is? Let's believe this word, even when it stretches us, and then let's proclaim this word, even when it costs us, because this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
Good morning. Wow. Second service, you're awake. That's good. My name's Larry Clark, and I'm speaking this morning. Mike is not here, as you can tell. About 2.5 weeks ago, Mike asked me to speak. He said, we're starting the Follow Me series, and he reminded me that he was going to the beach. And I thought he was offering me to go to the beach with him. And I said, that's okay. Just give me the address. I have GPS. I'll meet you there. And he said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. So here I am. My name's Larry Clark. I am the father of 8 children, last count. And the girls are up here playing. And the guys, that's the band Undone. And I have the pleasure of many times speaking after they play. I've been a lay speaker, supply pastor in a church. We used to go to Methodist Church, and I've spoke other places. So, and sometimes it's really hard to get up and speak after they play because I'm the father and I just want to melt. It's like what else can I add to that? But at home, I get to hear that in my basement a lot. Philip comes over, and some other guys come over that they call boyfriends, and they play, and it's really awesome. It's really awesome. But anyway, the Follow Me series, I've read some of the book. My wife has read all the book. I'm a slow reader. I've read about half of it. I've watched some of the video. I hope you're participating in the studies, and if not, hopefully maybe this will motivate you, move you in that direction. Or at least to, you know, deepen your walk with Christ. Do you need to know any more about me? No? Okay. We haven't been here the month of August due to the kids playing music at another church at Christ Chapel. And maybe I teach some downstairs, may have been downstairs. And we went to a family reunion one weekend in August. And so I haven't been here. So one of the family reunions that we go to is back where I grew up in Bath County. It's a 2-day event. It used to be huge, but it's kind of gotten smaller now. But at this reunion, I have some relatives that come from Pennsylvania, and they're from like that Lancaster area, and they kind of talk different, you know, like they say, is it time to eat, Larry? You know, like that. But I love it. They're great. Anybody here from Pennsylvania? Okay, good. I didn't step on any toes. Oh, you are. Okay. But I've got this one cousin that's married to Glenn. And Glenn is just a great guy. He would make a great Santa Claus. And Glenn likes to play with the kids and stuff. And Glenn's probably, you know, he would make a great uncle for anybody. So Glenn is out playing ball with Aiden. They're just throwing a ball back and forth, like a plastic ball. They're throwing a ball at each other. Well, Aiden, she loves anything that has to do with a ball. And she's small, but she's deceiving. She's athletic, and she can really throw a ball hard. She's playing upward flag football this year, and she comes home from practice, and we ask her, like, Aiden, what position are you? And Aiden says, I'm quarterback. You know, and she's about that tall. She's not in here this morning. So her and Glenn throwing the ball back and forth, and Glenn says, okay, I'm going to stop now. And Glenn's holding the ball, and then Glenn throws it back at Aiden, hits her in the head. Well, Aiden gets the ball and throws it back at Glenn, and back and forth to go, back and forth. And so Glenn says, now, Aiden, we really need to stop, okay? And then Glenn throws the ball again. And so he's kind of making it worse. So finally Glenn has decided this is going to stop. So he says, Aiden, we're going to stop. And he says, Aiden, are you going to stop? And Aiden says, I'm going to stop. And Glenn says, swear to God. And Aiden says, we don't do that. So Glenn catches up with me later, and he says, I think I did something wrong, Larry. I said, what'd you say? He said, he tells me the whole story, you know, and he says, do you not say that at your house? And I said, I guess not. We probably told the kids, you know, you don't swear to God. And so kind of what I'm thinking about is, you know, well, he wants to know why. You know, why don't you do that? You know, why? That's the question, why? So, you know, and we explain. I mean, he understood why, but that's the question today. And like when we do this follow me, my question is why? Why should I follow? I think that we need to ask that question of ourselves. And obviously you're here in church today. You're here, I assume, to follow, okay? You're here to follow. But you may not understand what that means, and you may not know who we're following. And that's what I want to address today. All day Friday, I was working out near the golf course. I think it's Blue Ridge Golf Course, Blue Ridge Country Club. And as I was working near the golf course, I could see a couple of greens and some tee areas and things like that. And golfers were coming through all day Friday, just coming through. And I was enjoying watching the golfers come through and watching them play, because I don't play golf. But if I could, I would. I've tried, but I don't play. But they're coming through, just one after another, playing through and all this stuff. And I get to watch who's good, who's bad. And there's some really good golfers around Galax. I didn't realize that, but it's just amazing to watch and what they can do. So about halfway through probably the middle of the afternoon, I spend a lot of time. I mean, I'm getting ready for a sermon, right? And Mark knows what this is like. God works on you, man, and God shows you stuff. And then this God says to me, like, you know, these guys are playing golf, and gals, they're playing golf because one day they won't be able to play golf. Because you know what's going to happen. The weather's going to change. In a couple weeks, we'll have a rain, and after the rain, the wind will come. And after that, the temperature will drop, and the high will be about 55 that day. And winter's coming. You know, you can kind of see it coming. And then a while later, it'll happen again, and the high will be about 45 degrees. And you're like, yeah, winter's getting close. Maybe, you know. And so so these golfers, Friday and Saturday, I mean, if you're going to play golf in Galax, you've got to go when the weather's right and play, because there's going to be a lot of days when you can't play. Well, then my mind turns towards this winter and snow flurries. And there's a golfer sitting, and he's looking out the window, and he's thinking, I can't play golf, you know? I just can't play. And there's this emptiness. Now, I'm not picking on golfers, but there's an emptiness that exists because you just miss it, and you just want to play the game of golf. So that's kind of where I'm at this morning. You know, that, and how, what do you do about that emptiness? So let's just pause for a second. I want to go to a word of prayer, and then we'll get on with our service. Lord, thank you for this day, and you are a God of amazing character. And Lord, sometimes we don't understand just who you are, but this morning I ask, Father, that you would show us who you are and who we are and how that changes our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this emptiness that I'm talking about, okay, it can happen to anybody. Doesn't matter what sport you're playing. It could be golf, could be basketball. Yeah, this is a great time of the year. I mean, I love this college football thing. and, you know, Tech and UVA and all these teams and, like, you, all the scores and all this. And you've got NASCAR. You've got basketball coming up. You've got all this. It's just a great time of the year. And then when football ends, you've got March Madness, you know, and I like some March Madness. But then it's over, right? It's done. And it's like you're empty. But we can relate that into a lot of stuff, not just sports. It could be music. It could be in your marriage. It could be in a relationship. And you're trying to find happiness in an activity, in anything that has to do with the world, anything. And one thing that I found out, that all that out there, and there's some great stuff we can do. There's some great things that really make you happy. There's some great activities to be involved in, and all that out there. But it's all forever changing. It's just a continual change. It's changing, changing, changing. It's always changing. If you want to seek happiness and approval, security, a sense of accomplishment, love, affection, and all with that idea that that's what's going to fill you, it's going to fulfill you, and it will, but it won't last forever, okay? It will not last forever. What we need is a fulfillment that is forever, and it's never, never changing. Just share with you on a personal note, Diana and I, we've been married for, we've been married for, he's warned me about this, Mike. We've been married for, I guess, 22 years, okay? And I figured up that in about a span of 13 years, with 8 children now, my wife has been pregnant about every 2 years, okay? And she's quite a lady. So while she was pregnant, a kind of a ritual is that we would, on the afternoons when she had a doctor's appointment, she would go to Blacksburg. I would go with her, and we would really spend some good time together. I would go to her doctor's appointment with her, and then we would just spend that time together. You know, we might go eat or something like that, but it really brought us together. Well, now our youngest is 6 years old, so it's been quite a while since we've made that journey and had that, spent that time together. So that, due to that change, like, I have to find something else, maybe, you know, we've got to spend that time together. But my point is, it's even in the routine things. They're changing all the time. My girls, I've got one that's 19, one that's 18, and they're starting to bring over, I can't say it, you said it, I go, boyfriend. Took me a while to, but and it's changed, and it's like, golly, you know, I knew this was going to happen, but I thought it was going to be, you know, further down the road. But so that change happens, and so it's really important to understand that there is change, okay, and the world is always changing, but there's a lot of emptiness that can be found out there, okay. Here's the great thing: we can look for all this good out there and look for all this happiness, and it is out there. But this is what John 10:10 says. This is Jesus now. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Okay? Have it to the full. He doesn't want us to have emptiness. He doesn't want your relationship to be over and for you to be empty. He doesn't want your ball game to be over and you to feel empty. He doesn't want, you can fill in the blank. He doesn't want you to be empty. And he knows your condition. He knows your heart. And here's the beautiful thing, and we're going to find out today. He is seeking you. He is seeking you. He's searching for you, and he's going after you because he wants you to live that life and have it to the full. Now, when I was a kid in Sunday school, I can remember I grew up in a church, a very small country church that was served by 3 different denominational pastors. They would rotate. And the Sunday school room that I was in when I was about 8 years age, about 8 years old, it was an attic room, and the ceiling was really low, and the teachers would even kind of have to stoop over like this when they moved around in the room, especially the tall ladies. They would stand up, they would hit their head on the ceiling, and the light bulbs hung down, and you really had to dip down to get underneath the light bulb. But the table was, you know, wooden table, little wooden chairs. I can remember it just like it was yesterday. And they would teach us about Christ. And I remember when they taught us about the disciples and how the disciples followed Christ, they would say, now, the disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus. And then they would get real sweet, nice, and they would say, now, won't you give up everything and follow Jesus? And I can remember thinking, there aren't any grown-ups doing it. Like, why do you want me to do it? And in another kid would say something like, does that mean we give up our clothes? You know how a kid, there's perspective on things. I mean, they bring it down to everything. You want me to give up everything? And so, and it was kind of confusing, because I would picture, you know, I had to follow Jesus. And I would picture Jesus was coming out the road. And he was coming out the road. And as Jesus passed by, I either went to him and got with him and went with him, or I missed it, like the school bus. Like the school bus goes by, either you're there to get picked up or the school bus keeps going. Now, my kids don't understand that because we homeschool. So, and some of you, like sometimes the school bus might slow down and the bus driver would look up the driveway, right? But for the most part, if you're not down at the bus stop, the bus keeps going by. And that was my picture of Jesus, that if it was my job to go out and get with Jesus, and when I didn't, Jesus was gone, okay? But listen to this. This is Luke 19:10. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 11 through 12, he says, "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." And I want to put the emphasis again. Paul says, there is no one who seeks God. And Christ says in Luke, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We're going to look at an account in a while of Jesus calling the disciples. Okay? And Jesus calling the disciples and an act of following that the disciples did. But what I want to share with you right now is if I could paint a picture for you, I'm not an artist, but this morning, if I could paint a picture right here for you, the picture I would paint would be of God in his mercy. And you would understand it completely. That's my desire, okay? So what I'm trying to do is I want you to understand God and his mercy. The first point on your bulletin is God's mercy is at work before my decision to follow. David Platt, who is the author of the Follow Me series, I watched the simulcast a few weeks ago, and one of the statements that he made that really stuck with me, he said, God comes to us out of his mercy. And that just stuck with me. And I kind of just devoted myself to studying that. You know, first of all, I wanted to make sure it was true. You know, we'll get on with that in a minute, too. There's some points I want to make about information, teaching, learning. That's so important. Don't take anything I say and you find out. You explore yourself, okay? But I got acquainted with this word mercy. And Labor Day, I was at home that afternoon, and I decided, well, work on my sermon for a few hours. And Chris Waller came in. Is Chris here? Yeah. Chris came in, and, you know, we had a little cookout or something. I can't remember what we did. And you know, we're like, hey, what you doing? I don't know, hanging out, whatever. And I said, I'm working on my sermon. And I said, I kind of got on this rabbit trail. And he said, well, what's that? And Chris speaks, and he understands what the rabbit trail is. And I said, I got on this rabbit trail with mercy. And I've been on it for about an hour, and I am wore out. I am wore out. And I'm going to tell you something. God has just kind of wore me out all week with mercy. And God's mercy and what it is and what it means. Okay? First of all, I've got a question. What does God see when he looks at humanity? When he looks out and he sees humanity, what does he see? Well, here's what Isaiah 64:6 says. But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in those scriptures, I would answer that like this. What does God see when he looks at humanity? I would say he sees a messed up people. We're an unclean thing. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A definition of mercy. There's a definition of mercy that I found. It's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Pastor Bruce Sophia defines God's mercy as love compelled by compassion. Love compelled by compassion. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And in verse 23 goes on to say, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. The mercy of God. Now I'll tell you a story about mercy, just as an example of mercy. You've probably heard of a judge granting mercy, or some officer, someone granting mercy to someone who is guilty. And the story I'm going to tell you is not true, okay? And I wouldn't want it to be true. But I'm going to paint a picture here of mercy. Let's say that I had a problem and I burnt down this church, okay? I just lit it on fire and burned it down, and everybody knew that I did it, okay? And if the church burns down tonight, I didn't do it. Okay? This is an example. And everybody knew that I did it. You know, I probably posted on Facebook or something, you know, go burn the church down. And so I burn it down, and then an officer comes to find me. And that officer, he finds me, and he knows I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. Everybody knows I'm guilty. And the judge sends an officer to find me, and the officer takes me, and we go to Withfield. And while we're in Withfield, he goes into town. He's like, I got to stop at the soup kitchen, you know, and we're going to feed these people. I'm like, okay, we'll stop at the soup kitchen. And then we go and we clothe people that need clothes, or we give them some shoes. And then, you know, we find some jobs for people. And then we just go around and we're doing all this stuff. And it's like, okay, you know, I'll hang with this guy. This is okay. This is all right, you know. So we're out in Withfield a couple years, and we're just going around, you know, doing all this good stuff. And because that's what he does. That's what the officer does. And then we come back to Galax, and we pull off of the highway onto Main Street, North Main Street, and he pulls in to the police station. And he gets out, and he goes, and I'm following him. I'm like, hey, what are we doing? And he says, well, you remember a couple years ago when you burnt the church down? I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, I've got to go pay the price for that. You know, that's mercy. I'm the guilty one, but somebody in my place took the punishment. And that's, I just meditate. I mean, it is so incredible. I just meditate on that. And here's the thing. Here's the weird thing. that God is rich in mercy, okay? He's rich in mercy. And he didn't say, I'm going to send... He didn't have like a stunt double, okay? He didn't have the stand-in sacrifice that in that would come and be that substitute just to pay the penalty. It wasn't just that. And he did. Now, you probably recognize in the story that that's what Jesus did. Okay? And God, being the judge, being the righteous judge, sent his son to pay the penalty, to pay for the guilt. Okay? But here's the bizarre part. He did that in his mercy. But he also said, when he sent the one that would pay the price, the one that paid the price says, follow me. He says, follow me. He just wasn't a price payer. He just wasn't a substitute. He's more than that. He says, follow me. He wants that. He doesn't want us to be empty like this cup, okay? He wants us filled. He wants us to have abundance, abundant life. He doesn't want us to be empty. I mean, God could have said, you know, yeah, just, you know, for this one's going to die. Canceled. It's all good. Yeah, you get, you know, your punishment's been paid. That's it. Okay, next. And for this one, you know, yep, this is going to die. You know, that's a sacrifice. That's all it is. That's only a sacrifice. But what God did was he sent his son, and he says, follow me. He invites, because he doesn't just want to be a sacrifice. He wants us to be fulfilled. And he doesn't want it to be later. He wants it to be now. It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now on this day, you may not be saved today. You may be dead in your sin. You may be guilt-ridden. And you're struggling with that. And you're not sure whether to make that step. You're not sure whether you want to just make that step. You've heard the invitation, and there's been like an elbow to the ribs, and you're not sure whether to step out or not. And to be frank with you, you're beating yourself up. Okay? You think there's something wrong with you. But I want to tell you this. This God is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. His mercy. There's a hymn. I don't know the name of it, but it was a hymn, and it used to say, have the words in it about, and it would describe the ocean as an example of God's mercy. Now, I haven't been in the middle of the ocean, but I've been in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay and far enough to where I could not see land. And this hymn describes God's mercy as being as vast and as wide as the ocean. Okay? God is not disappointed in you. God is not angry with you. God is not ashamed of you. He does not hate you. And he's not done with you. And some of you need to hear that. Because you've had this impression that you've disappointed God. And you've got to do something to get back at his good graces. And God knows how you feel. And that's why God is rich in mercy. And he wants you to know that he is rich in mercy. God is compelled by his mercy. That's what makes him go. That's why he does what he does. That's who he is. That's his job. You know what a big topic is at my house from conversation? How just a thing, it'll come up all the time. Call it, what's for supper? Yeah, what's for supper? What's for lunch? What's for breakfast? What are we going to do? Are you at the store? Are you going to the store? Pick up this, pick up that, you know. I mean, when we sit down to eat, the table's pretty big, right? There's a lot of heads. And I love eating with my family. There's nothing I like better than sitting at my table and there's family right there. I love it. But, you know, they like to eat something. So what compels me, okay, is food. That's what compels me. Okay, in this world, that's what compels me. Because I know somebody's going to say, what's for supper? And I want there to be something on the table, right? And what compels me, too, is electricity. You know, I know the kids want a hot shower. And you know where I'm going. That's what compels me. I mean, that's the world we live in, right? We're all driven by that. We're driven by that, okay? Now, imagine this. What compels God? His love, his compassion, his mercy. If it weren't true, he wouldn't have sent his son. He wouldn't have sent him. He would have withheld him. And he would have said, well, when they get it right, then I'll send my son. But you know, we didn't get it right. He sent his son. He's rich in mercy. We'll go on to the scripture now. We're in Luke 5, verses 1 through 5. One day as Jesus, see there he is, right there, Jesus. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. But I'm going to stop right there. It says, one day as Jesus. And who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the God who is rich in mercy. And everybody said, yeah, I know it's Jesus. It's not just Jesus. Like, we follow, this whole study is about follow me. Well, who are we following? And who sent the one we're following? But see, it says, one day as Jesus. And now Jesus, can you hear me? He's the same one that's going to hang on the cross. It's the same Jesus. That's nuts. And he says, follow me. I mean, he was a sacrifice. And he's right there and he's saying, follow me. Now, if God is not rich in mercy, if he's not, that should have been somebody else right there. It shouldn't have been Jesus. I mean, I don't know that I could send my son. Could I, Caleb? I don't know that I could. I mean, I don't know that I could send my son in Caleb's stead as a substitute for Caleb. I don't mean to pick on you, Caleb, but I love you, man. I mean, you just meditate on that. But that's who God is. He's rich in mercy. So, there's Jesus. He's there at the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And the people were crowding around him, and they were listening to the word of God. And he saw the boats. He saw at the water's edge two boats there, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, when he saw the boats, and you're going to see this in a minute, he saw these boats. Do you know what he saw when he looked at the boats? He saw two empty boats. That's what he saw. He saw two empty boats. So, and he got into one of them, and it belonged to Simon. And he asked to put it a little from the shore. And he sat down and he talked to people from the boat. So here we go. We've got Simon over here cleaning the nets. They're cleaning. Now, we have to stop just for a second and talk about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. What they did was they would fish at night because, and I've studied this, and this is all, it's so incredible how you can study history, and it just so fits right into the Word. And they would fish at night because the fish would rise to the top. When the day was cooler, and then at night they go down where the water's cooler, so the fish would rise and fall. So they would fish at night. So here they are in the morning. They're cleaning their nets, and they're pulling the seaweed right out of the nets, and they're cleaning. And Jesus is over here teaching, talking and teaching, and they're over here working, pulling the seaweed out and the beer cans and the tires and all that stuff. And Jesus is over here talking, and they're catching, they're hearing what he's saying, right? They're hearing what he's saying. And he says, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I would really like to know, as they were cleaning their nets and as Jesus was speaking, I would like to know what Jesus was saying. Because as a result, Simon does what Jesus said. Jesus was a rabbi. That's how they looked at him. Okay, he was at this point, it's the beginning of his ministry. And according to the rabbi order, I think it's rabbinic law, maybe, or but you could become a rabbi when you were 30 years old. And this fits right in. Jesus was 30. He began teaching. They looked at him as a rabbi. They called him rabbi. He's over there teaching, and they're cleaning their nets, and they get done. And he says, now I'm going to tell you, when they were done cleaning their nets, they were done. They were done doing what they were doing, and they were ready to go home, okay? So it would be like if you were in your kitchen, and you cooked a big meal, and you got all done, and everything cleaned up. You washed all the dishes, kitchen's done, the floor's mopped, everything. And you're like, phew, I'm done. I'm going to go rest. And then I come in, and I say, you know, wouldn't it be great to have some BLTs? And you're like, I'm not cooking BLTs. I'm not frying bacon and stuff, getting a skillet back out and all that stuff. So they were done. But then Jesus says, would you take your net? He says, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So Simon is empty. His boats are empty. And we're kind of like that. Simon, he gives a reason, right? He says, Jesus says do one thing, and Simon says, yeah, but, you know, we tried that, and it didn't work. I did this all night long. I mean, I've been here since all night, and it didn't work, okay? And that's this picture of who we are. Jesus says do this, and we're like, I don't think so. That's not going to work. We've tried that before. And then Jesus, and then Simon says, but because you say so. Now, this is kind of cool because there's a lot of times in my life when my decision is not determined, and I'm thankful for this. My decision is not determined by what I think, but it's determined by what Christ says. Because you say so, Jesus, because you say so. And I'll tell you where it is. I'm not ashamed to say it. Been married 22 years. You don't know how many times that my way didn't coincide with her way, okay? But we both knew that Christ is the only way. And I'll just be right frank with you, okay? You don't stay married because you want to stay married. You stay married because God says stay married. Now, there's some exceptions, okay? There's been some people caught in some bad situations. But because you say so. See, in marriage is just one thing. There's a lot of things. You got to die to yourself. Okay? And lots of times we think that when I die to myself, I'm giving in to somebody else. I'm giving in to their way. Okay? I'm giving in to their way. But when you've got two or more people, and they commit to his way, man, it's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. It's an awesome thing. You know, not because I say so, not because they say so, not because she says so, but because you say so. Because you say so. See? And it's not an out either. It's not like, well, we tried that, Jesus, and you're wrong. I don't think so. I mean, if he's wrong, you may as well get rid of this. He's not wrong. Okay? He says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. I will let down the nets. Our second point you'll see on your bulletin. It says, faith in Jesus is always preceded by listening, teaching, and learning. Okay? It's not blind faith. It's not blind faith. We serve a God of information. Okay? And he wants us to have this information, and he wants us to listen. He wants us to learn. Okay? And he wants it to be taught. He wants it to be taught. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from the hearing, from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Back to our scripture. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, there's quite a transaction right there that is something, to be honest with you, we don't really see too often. When Simon had obeyed Christ, and he did drop those nets, and he pulled in that abundance of fish, that miracle transpired right there, okay? At that point, my mind would have said, wow, this guy knows what he's doing, okay? Look at all those fish. You know, with my boats and my nets and his knowledge of where the fish are, we can make some money. We can really go places with this. You know, and I really like all that teaching, too. You know, I go along with that. I go along with that. I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. Because you got expenses, right? You got expenses. And I know it's a miracle. And God's going to provide, right? God's going to provide. So I got the boats and the nets. And you come along, we'll get the fish. And we'll be able to supply you with the funds you need for your ministry, and I'll get the fish, and I'll be able to, you know, make some money on my end, and it's good for both of us. Well, that's the way probably I would have looked at it, and probably many of us would have looked at it. But you know, something greater than that happened right there. Something greater than that happened. And it says, Simon Peter saw this. He fell at his knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. And I'm thinking, what does it have to do with catching fish? What took place just right then? What took place? Well, what took place was a transformation. A transformation that turned Simon away from the task that he was doing. It took him away from something of the world. It immediately took him away from it, and it focused him on Christ. And it didn't matter what he had been doing. It didn't matter. Because from there on, he said, I will follow you, Jesus. Now, I would assume, and I don't know that this is right, but I would assume that he probably fished again. And they were fishermen. And I would assume that he probably did fish, if not just for his own foot food on his own table. He probably, I guess he did. But at that point, He put Christ first. From there on, he put Christ first. And he wasn't owned by his fishing. He was owned by Jesus. You know, and back to the golf and the emptiness. Like, we can be owned by so many things that are just going to bring emptiness. There's nothing there. But Christ says, I've come so that you can have life and life more abundantly. And in his mercy, he wants to accomplish that. He's willing to give everything, willing to give it all, so that you can have that life that's full. That's such a beautiful picture. You know, I mean, it's incredible how much what God will do for us. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. He says, don't be afraid. See, I don't believe God is out to get us. I don't believe he's out to get us at all. I don't believe he's out to, you know, he says, I have not come to condemn. That's not his purpose. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He says, from now on, you will fish for people. And Simon did that. He did that. But it was only because he had obeyed. He answered Christ, and he did. And he said, because you say so. Because you say so. And it was almost like, I bet he was just kind of like, well, if this don't work out, you know, at least I've got it on him. I said, yeah, I did it because he said to do it. But it didn't work out, so... You know, wasn't my idea. And, you know, that's faith. That's really faith. Like, what are you doing? What are you doing in faith that it's something that Jesus said for you to do and it's not your idea? What is that? What is that thing that you're doing? And our last point, number 3 on your bulletin, talk about God's desire. I am God's desire. I am God's desire. You are God's desire. You could put your name in there. You could say it. I am God's desire. That's his plan. That's what he's after. You know, Simon Peter, he discovered in an instant what it takes some people a lifetime to discover. A lifetime, that he really does want our best for us. God is rich in mercy. That's what he does. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to listen. He wants you to learn. You are God's business. He's in the relationship business. I mean, you can look outside and you can look at the trees, you can look at the buildings, you can look at the highway, you can look at the grass, you can look at all that, all of God's wonderful creation. But what God wants is a relationship. And he was willing to do that. He was willing to do all that to have that relationship with you. And so when we think about follow me, before you do any following, I want you to know who you're following. That's who he is. And I hope that compels you to want to follow. I want you to know why. Why? Why do you want me to follow him? Because he wants the best for you. He wants you to live an abundant life. Okay? That's now. But it gets better. I mean, he wants you to follow him so that you can see him and you can understand his love for you, and he will show you that you're a sinner. You know, I didn't really start growing. I thought I was growing and spiritually. I really did. I thought I had done something. But about 12 years ago, I was having a rough time. I was like the fruits of the Spirit, they weren't in my home, right? And they really weren't in me, okay? And I was struggling with that. And I didn't know what to do about it because I thought, well, I've confessed Christ, I believe, and this and that and all this stuff, and I don't know what's going on. And I was at a place, and I can remember I was holding one of the kids. We probably had three or four kids then. And I remember I was holding one of the kids. I was standing in the kitchen, looking at the TV, sitting on top of the refrigerator. I have no idea what I was watching. But it just kind of dawned on me that, like, this is not what God wants. I don't know if it was something I was watching, what I shouldn't have been watching or something. You know, and like, you know how the kids will do what the dad does. Like, you stand and watch TV, like, they're going to watch TV with you. You know? And I just was convicted by that. But I didn't change. I didn't change. I can honestly say, I didn't step into true believing until God showed me that I had sinned against Him. And that because I was a sinner, I was qualified for all that He did for the sinner. And when I realized that, it just changed me. But before that, I had to ask God to show me, because I was struggling. I was just like, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know how this works, God. I don't see how. You know, believe, yes, you died for my sins. I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell and all this stuff. And then, like, why doesn't it equal abundance? Why doesn't it equal peace? Why doesn't it equal joy? Why doesn't it equal goodness and richness and all? Why doesn't it equal all that? Where's all that? But you know what I did? And this may sound kind of corny to some people, but I took exactly that. And I just went and knelt down at an altar. We were going to Mount Vail. And I went and I knelt down, and that's exactly what I said. I said, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know. I'm done. And if there's something you want to reveal to me, you're going to have to do it. Because I'm done. I'm done struggling with it. I don't know how to do this. I just left it just like that. And then after that, it got good. It got real good. I'm not making it up. Then things to me, certain things became ugly. Certain music became just wrong. And certain TV shows were just like, that's wrong. And certain language was just wrong. And like, it was almost like, you know, I think 9 of the 10 commandments say no. Thou shalt not, you know, don't do it, 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 okay? And it was almost as if God said, now you're not going to do that. Now you're not going to do that. And I'm going to show you why you're not going to do that. And He took that out, okay? He took that out because I guess I wasn't empty. I wasn't empty. But I was filled with the wrong stuff. It was the wrong stuff that was in me. So He emptied me, and then He put back Him. Or a desire for Him. But His mercy preceded all that. His mercy came before all that. He's seeking you. He's seeking me. And I met Him somehow. Somehow I met Him. And when I met Him, I was just honest. That's all. I was just honest. I mean, he knows your thoughts anyway. You're not fooling God. He's God. So, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're struggling with and all that, you know. But I do know this. I do know this. We serve a God that's rich in mercy. And it's his plan for you to be free, to be set free. I mean, if he did not want that, why did he send Christ? Why? We're going to do a little video here in a second, and it's kind of cut off short. I realized in the first service it was kind of cut off short. It's supposed to be just a little bit longer. But I shared it with Mike, and he said, when I shared it with him, he said, you know, you need to be careful with that video. And he said, no, you don't want to give people the wrong impression. And so I'm going to preface the video with this, okay? Every believer is a follower. Every believer is a follower. But not every follower is a believer, okay? So you could be a follower, but not necessarily a believer. But if you're a believer, you're a follower. It's just what comes out, okay? You have a desire to know more and more and more and more. And as you more and more and more, God changes you, changes you, changes you, okay? And that's the place you want to be. Trust me, that's the place you want to be. But in the video, this is Andy Stanley. He's a North Point church. I believe it's in Atlanta, Georgia. They did a series back, I think it was in April, and it was called Follow. And he kind of breaks it down real short right here. Breaks it down to the nitty-gritty. And he says, if before you do anything, I mean, you have got to make some effort, okay? You've got to get out. You've got to be intentional, okay? So we'll go to the video, and then I'll share another twofold invitation, and then we'll have our final music.
You know who I'm talking about? Who is it? Doubting who? Doubting Thomas. And some of you didn't know Doubting Thomas was in the Bible. You thought Doubting Thomas is just an expression from maybe a fairy tale or something. No, he's in the Bible. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Not there. Doubting Thomas. He's there. Okay. Doubting Thomas. He doubted so much. Okay. We gave him a nickname at the end. Check it out. At the end, Thomas is like, I don't know. I don't know. Might have been a trick. I don't know. And Jesus never said, Thomas, I've been with you a year. You still don't believe. You're out. Now here's what I want you to hear me say. It doesn't matter how little faith you have, even if you have no faith. You are invited to become a follower of Jesus, which means you don't have to believe he's divine. You don't even have to believe he's historical. I just dare you to pick up a Bible and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or any part, and just say, you know what? I don't even believe it's necessarily real. I don't even know if he existed, but I'm going to find something in here that is within the realm of possibility for me to do. And I'm just going to be a Jesus follower that follows maybe some of the easy teachings of Jesus. I dare you to try. Jesus says, I'll take that. You don't have to believe all this stuff. In fact, it took the people who knew him 3 years. In fact, many of them never came to believe until he actually rose from the dead. But I mean, what kind of faith does that take? You see a man die, buried, and then he's back. It's not like you have to kind of drum up faith. Okay, I think I'm about to get there. Oh my gosh, I mean, who wouldn't believe that, right? But I'm telling you, it was to the very end. It took some of them to the very end before they believed. So I'm telling you, you can begin following. You can find some little itty bitty place like Matthew to say, okay, I can do that. And Jesus says, that's fine. My invitation to follow is extended to those who aren't even sure they believe. Number three, the invitation to follow is purely an invitation to relationship. This is huge. It's not an invitation.
What he was going to say, continue to say there, was that God, he desires a relationship. That's his desire. He wants a relationship with you, okay? And some of us are we're afraid of that. We're afraid of that relationship because we're afraid that we got to change. You know, like I kind of like things the way they are. I'm going to tell you what, you keep the way things they are, you're going to end up like this, empty, because the season's going to end. Okay, the weather's going to change. You're going to, you know, there was so much power in having Jesus Christ. So much power. There's a, y'all can come on back up, get ready. There is a, back to sports. Went up a few weeks ago to Elk Creek and heard Adrian Dupree give a message up at the youth explosion up at Elk Creek. And he is actually the chaplain for the football team for the South Carolina Gamecocks. And he said before he came up there, the football squad had 52 new commitments to Christ. 52. And if you look, if you know anything about the NFL, the NBA, NASCAR, and a lot of these professional sports, and even college sports like South Carolina, most of your staffs, they have a chaplain, they got a preacher, they got somebody, you know? And here's why I think they do that. Because you've got these guys out there, these athletes, and they do, I mean, they're playing at such a high level. And they are pushed and they're expected to do such tremendous things, okay? And then they perform. Well, after that performance, what they don't want to happen, and I bet you some of these coaches don't even realize this, and the players don't even realize, but what they don't want to have happen is they don't want that player to believe that they did it, and they're it. And they put all that they are in themselves. And that's, and you know, they're all in such a pinnacle. Because they're going to be empty. They're going to find out that, like, you know what? That didn't sustain me. It didn't keep me. It didn't withhold me. I was happy. Now I'm not. And you see it all the time. I mean, these people, I mean, you win the lottery. You know, and a professional athlete, they don't have anything left. They spent all their money and all this stuff. That's because they were empty. They looked like they had it all, but they had nothing. They had nothing. I'll tell you, and these coaches are smart, because you know what they want? They want a player that is full. They want a player that is full. And the smart teams say, we've got what will fill you up. His name's Jesus. Let's talk about him. You know? There's some good work going on. There's some good work. And that emptiness, you know, that's not God's desire for you. That's not his desire. He's rich in mercy. Today I want to give a two-part invitation. One is to follow, to act, to move toward Christ. He's waiting for you to follow, okay? Now, a follower is not necessarily a believer. When Christ died on the cross, there, I believe, was one disciple there at the cross. I believe it was John. Where were the 11 other disciples? They weren't there, okay? They were followers. After the resurrection, they became believers, okay? We live on that side of the cross. We live on that side, okay? And God wants us to believe. He invites us to believe, okay? The second invitation is to believe, to accept and agree with God that you're a sinner, and to accept in faith his death, his burial, and resurrection. That's the invitation to believe. And that's where it really starts. I mean, that's where, if you really want to get on board, God wants us to believe. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. And when you do that, you're going to be full. I wish I could do a little up here, but you're going to be full. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you full. He wants you full. He wants you full. Okay? So they're going to close with us. I'm going to share a few words of the song that they're going to sing. because it fits right in with the follow me, the message, what we've been talking about, God's desire for you. And I hope that you have a picture of who God is. He's a God that's rich in mercy. Here's what the song says. It says, I won't wait. No, I won't wait for heaven, because I believe heaven's coming my way. While I'm alive, I'll be getting on with living like you're coming my way. I can't wait to meet you in the middle, up in the air to welcome you home. And on the way, we'll be getting things ready, because you're coming my way. I once was lost, and now I'm found. It's like a spark lit a fire, and it won't burn out. I won't wait. No, I won't wait. For heaven's coming, because I believe heaven's coming my way. And this morning, that's my question for you. Are you going to wait? Are you going to wait? He wants us to have abundance, and He wants us to have abundance now. I encourage you, don't wait, okay? Don't wait. I'll be over here at the cross, and if you want to come over, and if wherever you're at, if you just want to do some business with God, that's fine. But if you want to come to me and say, follow, okay? Or if you just want to come and say, believe, that's fine. You know, if you want to share that, I'll be over there, and they'll close us out with a song.